word that I'm saying this, but I am so proud of you guys. I just really want to say that from the depth of my heart. I am so proud of this church body. I have watched us. We've lived through some struggles this year. Amen. This hasn't been easy. This has been an unusual year, to say the least. We faced a lot of trials. But I'm going to tell you something that you all are saying by being here this morning is that you think that this is essential. That you think the church is essential. And that's a word we were hearing from the very beginning of the year and everything. And though we might modify the way we do things, or we may have to do it a little different or make it look a little different, it is absolutely essential that the church spread the gospel across this nation and this world. And you guys are committed to that, no matter what. That was the command that Jesus left us with. To go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And we are being enabled to do that, even in a time of COVID. Right now's the time. Even in a time of loss, even in a time of turmoil, even in a time of sorrow, even in a time of joy, even in whatever time we may have, you guys are committed to that goal of making disciples of all nations, and we just need to keep on doing it. And a lot of times, you know, we talk about what's the vision, what's the vision, what does this vision look like? Jesus left us with the vision. He said, do it, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What does that look like to make disciples of all nations? I can tell you it looks different this year than it's ever looked before for the church. As far as like having huge events and stuff like that, and inviting everybody in the community and everybody around to your church to make it happen all in one big group, I'll tell you what, I don't think that's going to work right now. But I'll tell you what does work is for you all to keep being filled up by the Holy Spirit of God, coming and letting the Word of God feed you, and then you taking it back home with you and touching every life that you can. And I'm just going to say, I think that's been the plan all along. I think that's what Jesus was teaching us all along, is that as we are servants of the living God and we allow ourselves to be filled up, keep our cup overflowing with God's presence in our lives, with prayers being sent out and up to God, as we continue to keep our eyes on the prize of glorifying Jesus Christ, and you share that with whoever will allow you to get close enough to them to share it with. In whatever way we can, we open our lives to them. I'm just going to tell you, I think the gospel's going to explode in these days to come. And I'm just being honest, because I've been out a little bit. You guys know we've been going through this adoption process, and so we've been doing a lot of traveling. You know, last week we spent 20 in almost 21 hours in a vehicle together, going back and forth, and stopping at different gas stations, different parts, you know, around the between here and Indianapolis, and I'm just going to tell you, people are needing human interaction like never before. People are needing to see a smile. People are needing to feel loved. And however that person can receive it, and we don't need to be judgmental with them on how they can receive it right now. We just need to extend it in whatever way we possibly can. Whoever we are reaching out to, whatever makes them feel the most comfortable in our distance from them, because you know we're trying to figure this out. Do we need to stay 6 foot apart? Do you know other people are fine with you coming closer? We really just need to ask them what they're comfortable with, and then we need to be willing to go past that. I can tell you in our home, throughout the entire thing, we've had a small group that still wanted to meet even whenever our government was telling us to quarantine. And because they were comfortable with it, we were comfortable with it, we continued to do that. We have continued to try to have services in this church in some way, shape, or form throughout this whole thing, not looking down on others who feel like they can't, but offering it to those who feel like they need to at that time. And others are going to feel like they need it in the days to come. I am proud of you guys because I have watched you be tenacious and do whatever God's calling you from day to day and try to figure this thing out as we go. Here's the deal. We don't have all the answers. But we know the one who does. God's got the answers. He knows the end of the story. He is writing it as we are going in our lives. But I can tell you, it's already written in His book. He already knows from the beginning to the end. And so let's just continue to pray for one another. Let's continue to not judge one another. Let's continue to love one another. Let's continue to love our neighbors. Because I'm going to tell you, through that love, I think people are going to be saved like never before. I'm looking at this shoebox program. They didn't cancel it because of COVID-19, did they? They're taking the shoeboxes. And they're going to take them everywhere they can in the world. And they're going to take the love of Christ with it. I can tell you, one thing that is needed in this world, even more than physical healing, is the love of Jesus Christ. And that can't take a time out. The love of Jesus Christ needs to keep going out. And you guys are part of that. And I am so proud to be a part of this church and be your pastor. So we want to praise God for each and every one of you. I'm going to be in Mark chapter 8 this morning. So if y'all want to get your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8. And picking it up in verse 11. If only we had a sign from heaven. You guys ever feel that way? If only God would give me a sign. Then I could really trust Him. Then I could really believe. If only He would give me a sign from heaven, then I know I could go forward. If only He would give me a sign. Well, Jesus had some people come to Him and tell Him that. As we've marched through Mark, and we're learning about all these different events, how many different miracles have we seen? Have you been able to really keep track and count them all? I'm sure we could. We could go back through Mark and we could count them all. But that really isn't the point. There's been a whole lot of miracles so far, amen? We've seen Jesus heal. We've seen Jesus feed multitudes with just a little dab of food. We've seen Jesus walk on the water. We've seen Jesus calm storms. We've seen Jesus do all these things. His reputation was going out before Him so much that at times He would come into a town and He couldn't even move. Like they were being squeezed and pushed and they would, he even went to the Gentile regions and tried to hide for a little while, and even there he couldn't hide. To get a little rest, to get a little perspective, he just kept on doing what Jesus always does, and that's loving and healing and strengthening the faith of those who believe. And it's so amazing as you see that, calling people into that relationship. When we look at it here in Mark chapter 8, we had gotten up to verse 10. And immediately He got into the boat with His disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, we remember He fed a huge group of people, over 4,000 people, right before He did this. And He had gone from these two Gentile regions, from Tyre and Sidon, and He had healed there. And then He went down into the region of Decapolis, and that's another area where it's primarily Gentile. And He healed there, and He fed. He came back across the lake, and He fed. And now He goes to this place called the region of Dalmanutha. And then he's doing all these works and all these miracles. And then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with them. They began to dispute with them. Guys, I'm going to tell you, all these miracles were undeniable. These were undeniable proofs that Jesus is the power of God displayed on earth in a man's body, but He came to do the will of His Father. And we've got Him here, and look at what the Pharisees come out to do. They began to dispute with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven. And you may want to underline this next little part, testing Him. I want you to hear their motive there. You need to understand. God don't mind when you have a legitimate question. Do I get an amen on that? If you've got a legitimate question, God wants you to go ahead and ask Him. God wants to help answer your questions that are legitimate. But I want you to understand, There wasn't nothing legitimate about what the Pharisees were doing here. The Pharisees were trying to prove a point. They were trying to prove a point that they should have the power, that their way was the way that they should force everybody else to follow, because they didn't want to lose their significance and their power. You think that ever happens to human beings today? What's the first thing you've got to do before you can come to Christ? You got to know you're lost. You got to know you need help. And then you got to humble yourself and be willing to give up your life to receive Him. Now, we don't understand the whole magnification of that whenever that first starts to happen in our life, but I can tell you, I remember the night I got saved. And it was like I realized, I had this understanding deep down in my heart that God wanted me to give my life to Him. My life was so messed up at that point, I don't know what in the world I was afraid of giving up, because it was so messed up and I was so miserable, I should have been glad to give it up. But I'm going to tell you, even at that point, it was very much a struggle to me to be willing to give up control. I didn't have control over anything, but I thought I did. And you got these Pharisees, and they think they have control, and they're hanging on to everything they can. You know, whenever we think about that, just think, it's the Pharisees. Every time that name comes up in Scripture, before you know it, we see this clash between them and Jesus. Okay, now I want you to understand, a few of the Pharisees did get saved in the end. A few of them, in fact, it was one who helped take his body down off the cross who got saved, that had given his life to the Lord. But here's the thing, there was that clash all the time. So let's think about the Pharisees. We can kind of see something about them by the way that they come to Jesus. They came to Him and they began to dispute with Him, seeking Him from Him a sign from heaven, testing Him. What more signs did they need? Reputation of Jesus was going all out and everywhere before Him and behind Him and around Him, and people were following Him, and they'd see His boat take off and go across the lake, and they'd take off on land to run around and try to beat Him to the place where He might land, because His reputation was one of kindness and miraculous healing power and love and mercy, and everyone was wanting to be around Him. But you got these Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees anyways? Can anybody give me a quick understanding who the Pharisees were? Shelley? They were the religious people, weren't they? They were people who knew the Old Testament. They could read it. They could understand the words. But they were very legalistic. And they thought that the key to godliness was to do these laws to the T in front of other people, to try to show, look at me, look how holy I am. I'm just going to be honest with you. They were also a political party. They were one of the political parties of the day. They had a theocracy where the Bible was their law, and among their people, the Pharisees were one of the political parties, and the Sadducees was the other political party. And so they were pushing for control. Can you relate to that right now? They were pushing for control. They wanted to keep their control, and Jesus threatened their control. You know what, guys? There's a whole lot of people in the world today saying, if Jesus would just show us a sign, we might believe in Him, but for now, we're going to keep our control. There's a whole lot of folks in the world today that are still taking that same position of the Pharisees. But here's the thing. Jesus has given us more than enough evidence to know how real He is. And so we don't have to invent some new way to show Him. In fact, sometimes we may not even be able to respond to them if their question is coming just as a test. Do I get an amen? Sometimes there's people that are poking and prodding and just trying to cause a problem rather than actually seeking true information. And so Jesus, in His perfect understanding, his perfect knowledge, He asked this question. You know, Jesus liked to answer their questions with questions a lot of the time. And I like that about Him. He's the perfect teacher, and so I'm trying to learn from Him how to be a better teacher. And so you got the Pharisees, and they all kind of had the same thing going on among their group. They didn't want to lose control. Boy, we can relate to that in our world today. Why did they want this sign? Why do we want new signs? I don't know. You know, I think that we may all kind of do this to Jesus every once in a while. You know, Jesus, I can go ahead and do that hard thing that you're telling me to do. Give me a sign. Guys, he's already given us a sign. He died on the cross for us, okay? He rose again on the third day. Okay? He's able, and he's shown us evidences of his involvement in our life throughout your life. So rather than looking for a new sign, let's look at the old signs. Let's make sure we always keep our eyes on them. But I want you to see how Jesus responded in verse 12. But he sighed deeply in his spirit. Guys, this grieved him. This grieved him that the Pharisees kept chasing him down like this and saying, give us a sign. And then trying to dispute everything that they saw. And he said, why does this generation seek a sign? That's a really good question. Why were the Pharisees seeking a sign? It kind of said, to test him. If he did give them a sign, then they were going to say, well, yeah, but that didn't really come from God. In fact, they went so far at one point to say, that came from the devil. He just healed somebody by the power of the devil. And you know, Jesus actually referred to that as being the unforgivable sin. He said that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, if you die in this state of blaspheming what you see is obviously from God and saying that it's evil, then if you die in that state, there's no remedy for you. You die without Christ. You're done. And you know why he didn't try to go, well, watch this, you know, voila, I'm going to show you something. Because that would have just heaped more judgment on these unbelieving people that refuse to believe. In fact, he goes on to say, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Was Jesus just being stingy at this point? Absolutely not. In fact, if we go to a companion verse in another gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, we see a similar situation there. He goes on to say in this passage, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Okay, so what about the sign of the prophet Jonah? What happened to Jonah? Does anybody know the story of Jonah? Jesus kind of refers to it and he clarifies it a little bit more. But let's ponder, what happened to Jonah? What was the most famous thing that happened to Jonah that you know of? He got swallowed by this great fish or this whale. How long was he in its belly? 3 days. And then he, in a sense, came back to life. Okay? If we'd have been missing Jonah and we just saw that he fell overboard and then we heard that he had gotten swallowed by this fish, we would say, Jonah's dead. Jonah got eaten by a fish. He's dead. But then all of a sudden, God still had a plan, and he spits Jonah out of that fish on a dry land to go on and do what he was supposed to do. This is the sign that Jesus is talking about. He said a wicked and adulterous generation keeps seeking after signs. Jesus couldn't give them enough signs to make them believe because wickedness was in their heart, and they wouldn't give it up, and they wouldn't surrender that to him. They weren't asking out of a true seeking heart. They were asking out of a heart that wanted to test him. And he said, you know what? The only sign they're going to get is whenever I rise on the third day. And I'm going to tell you, on that day that he died on the cross, that was the saddest day ever. And on those 3 days that he was in the tomb, I can't imagine the sorrows that everybody was feeling. But I'm just going to say, on the third day, all that ended. When Jesus rose from the dead, the most spectacular, awesome sign that had ever been given actually was fulfilled. It wasn't a new idea. It had been predicted, and even Jesus predicted it, and he told them that just like Jonah was in the belly of that whale for 3 days, or in that great fish, so he would be in the earth for 3 days, but rise again. And so, you see, that was going to be the ultimate sign. He wasn't going to stand there and argue with people who were only trying to test and argue and test and argue. Have you ever had somebody like that in your life? You go ahead and give them the general information. And if they're seeking, then you receive them and you answer more questions. But if all they're trying to do is stir up trouble and just constantly trying to, you know, just cause trouble and stir up more and more problems, I think we just leave it up to God to give them whatever they need. And I tell you, ultimately, in the long run, there's no one that has an excuse. The Bible says so. There's nobody that ends up with having this excuse and saying, God didn't do enough to show me. Because if you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is said that the just shall live by faith. In the next couple verses, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And then this verse, verse 20, is an important verse for us to capture. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, us, everyone, is without excuse. It's really important for us to understand, guys, the fact that God created everything, the fact that God sustains everything, the fact that God is the one who authored everything into creation, spoken into creation. It's enough proof for us to understand every living human being that God is real. It's enough. And for people to say, well, that ain't enough for me, I'm just going to have to say, too bad. Because that's the evidence God gives us. And that's the evidence that everyone has. That's called general revelation. And then beyond that, God gives us specialized information about how to come to salvation as well. But we've got to first believe that general information. We've got to believe God's real. We've got to believe, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about faith, the faith chapter, that we've got to believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without that kind of faith, it's impossible to please God. It's got to start there. And so, guys, I'm going to tell you, our world right now has been working on the greatest delusion. And we've been working on this greatest delusion. We work on it in our public schools. We work on it in every form and area of science these days, trying to convince everybody that God had nothing to do with it, that there was just this evolution process, that we all started off with some slime that we still can't explain where it came from. And we're trying to write God out of the equation, and God's saying, you can try all you want, but the sign is still there, and you're still going to be held responsible to it. And so, guys, here's our place as the church. We can't straighten everybody out. We can't argue them into heaven, but what we can do is stand for the truth and live it. And here's what I'm going to say. What God will do is what he did right here. He's going to make your life look so much different in these dark days that people are going to want what you have. And they're going to see the evidence in your life. And not everybody. You're still always going to have those Pharisees that they're going to come to you and go, oh yeah, well you believe in God, well blah, blah, blah. Don't pay any attention to them. What you say is, well, you know, the signs are evident. And they're here. And if you would believe them, you could be saved as well. But I can't continue to waste all my time arguing with you, because there's other people that want to hear the gospel out there. And let's go to them. Let's take the gospel to them. Let's continue to let them see it in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you, most people that look out and they see all this that exists know there has to be a God. We didn't invent God. He invented us. He's the one who made us, and he proved it by every other created thing. You see, these problems that we see here in Mark chapter 8, these aren't just a Pharisee problem. If we continue to read on, so Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit, and he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Surely I say to you, no sign should be given to this generation. And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. What does leaven represent in the Bible? Oftentimes, leaven represents sin. And so Jesus is going to do a spiritual lesson here. Now, Now, do you think the fact that they only had one loaf of bread was really a problem for Jesus? He just got through feeding 4,000 plus people with just a little handful of food. This was not a problem for Jesus. But the disciples themselves were still struggling. And so they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. That's why he said this, because we don't have any bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? That's an important question, isn't it? Is your heart still hardened? I'm going to tell you, it's not just a Pharisee problem, guys. Even the disciples were still struggling with this problem. We may still struggle with this problem sometimes. It's not about the bread. I'm just going to say it. It's not about the bread. The bread in your life is no problem for God. He can supply whatever your need is. He can do it. He's taking us through these problems because our main problem is a spiritual problem. We need to grow. And the biggest problem that keeps us from growing is a hard heart. God wants to work on the main problem, and it's not a sign problem. He could give us all the signs from heaven, and if our heart's still hard, it won't help us. He wants to work on our heart because, you know, He wants our heart. He wants to live in our heart. He wants to use us as His instrument to reach out to other people and to love others. You remember whenever Jesus said to the man who wanted to know what was the most important commandment? Now, that guy was a legalist, and he probably didn't even realize it, but he wanted to know, what's the most important thing, that if I just keep this one thing, I know I'll get into heaven? You know, every religion in the world is trying to figure out what that one thing is. Did you know that? Do you know what Islam thinks that one thing is? If you do this one thing, you'll definitely get into heaven. Kill the infidel, especially in jihad, and you are guaranteed a place in heaven, according to their lie. Yep. They're not going to get into heaven that way, guys. Where are they going to end up as soon as they pass? Burning hell forever. We know that. But you know, these guys were coming to Jesus and saying, tell me that one thing so that I want to make the cut, Jesus. I want to know what that one thing is. And you remember what Jesus said? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like the first. If you get the first right, if we start loving God, I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to have a choice but to want to love your neighbor, because if you're loving God, He's going to help you love your neighbor. He's going to put a love in your heart for your neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, then dare I say, go back to God and start working on your relationship with Him, because the closer you get to God, the more He's going to put in your heart to love your neighbor. See, the problem isn't a sign problem. It's a heart problem. Mm-hmm. You know why you came today? Because you want your heart to be right with God. You know why you came today? Even though there's all these things to be fearful of in the world today, you came because you want your heart to grow in God. You realize that your heart's more important than everything else about you. You want that to be fed. You want to grow in your relationship with God. I praise God because it shows that your heart is being softened. Your heart is being worked on by God. And ultimately, that's more important than getting some miraculous sign from heaven. I've walked with you guys through times that we have prayed about things and God didn't always answer our prayers the way we thought. But we're not losing heart. We're keeping it going forward. We're going to stick with Jesus because you know what? We know He's the answer, right? We're going to stick with Jesus because we know His plan is better. We're going to stick with Jesus because He's got a plan and we're going to keep on looking to Him. He asked them this question. We're going to go ahead and finish just reading through this passage. But he asked that question, is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Guys, if you're struggling in your faith, what I want you to do is look at the evidence of God touching your life along the way. Remember the times that you saw His work in your life, because I'm going to tell you, He hasn't changed. He still loves you. He's still got a plan for you. And though your pathway may look a little different than it did 5 years ago, it may look a little different than it did 5 months ago, it may look a little different than it did 5 days ago, but I'm going to tell you, God still has a plan for you. You keep your eyes on Him. You keep trusting Him. You keep remembering what He's already done. And you keep going forward with Him. And here's one last word before we have a song of invitation. You may be sitting here in this place right here today, and if I ask you this question, where will you go the moment after you draw your last breath on earth? You may not be able to tell me an answer to that question. You may say, I don't know. Some of you may say, I hope I'll be in heaven. Some of you might say, I'm pretty sure I'd go to hell because I've been a pretty bad person. I hope none of you would give me that answer, but I can't see on the outside, so I'm going to offer you something today. If you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you will surrender your heart, your life to Him, you can say without doubt that you know you will be in heaven with Him because He promised. But the question really comes down to, have you surrendered your heart to Jesus? Because our problem isn't a sign problem, it's a heart problem. And only Jesus can work on our hearts. But I'm going to tell you, He's going to be grossly hampered in His work on your heart until you actually give Him your heart. Give your heart to Jesus. And here's the most amazing thing. If you will trust Him, and if you will surrender to Him, if you believe that He died on that cross for your sins to pay for your sins, and that He rose on the third day, if you trust Him just enough to say, yes, Jesus, I give You my heart. You could never imagine in a million years. He couldn't give you enough signs from heaven to actually show you how awesome it will be to have Him living in your heart. Tell you, don't make all the problems in your life go away, but it sure does give you an amazing peace as you go through them, because God goes through them with you. God carries you. God is with you. God lives in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're here and that sounds totally foreign to you, but you want to know more, then during this time of invitation, don't be afraid to come forward. And I'll do my best to help you answer any questions you may have, but more than anything, I'll tell you what I will definitely do for you. I will pray for you that God would open your eyes. If you'll surrender your heart to Christ, then you can know where you'll be, because He promised His children will be with Him in heaven. Let's pray. Dear God, as we come to You, some of us might have come in this place thinking, man, if God would